When I was in high school, I played football a little bit. I got injured and had to stop for a while. But one of my best friends and his older brother were on my football team. So after school, they would drive me to football practice. And I remember one day we were driving to practice and my friend had forgotten his gear at home. So we had to go pick it up at his place on our way to practice. And my friend had this really yappy dog. Like, it seems like smaller dogs are the yappiest. There's this little shih tzu that would just jump and bark and bite at you any time that you came close to it. But I remember going to his house to pick up his gear, opening the front door, and there the dog was yapping and barking and just aggravating me. And so me in my less devout time of my life said some pretty crude words to this dog because it was very much annoying me. And then I looked up from where the dog was, and there was my friend's mother standing not too far behind the dog with this look on her face that is ingrained into my mind. See, I knew well enough that even though I had the mouth of a sailor in high school, not to do that around someone's parents or my parents. And so as soon as I saw her there, I thought, oh no, I shouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have said it if I'd known she was right there. See, there's a way we act differently when we're around certain people. When people are there with us, we tend to act differently than if we were alone. I'm kind of seeing this now kind of on the flip side. Now that I'm a pastor, when people find out that I'm a pastor, the language they use around me all of a sudden shifts. Like, if I'm on the golf course with someone and all of a sudden, you know, after 12 holes, they ask me what I do for a living and I tell them, there's this like awkward look on their face realizing like, what did I say? Like what did I tell him? Like this sense of guilt. Haley even experiences it sometimes when people find out that we're married, she's married to a pastor. People are like, oh, I've got to clean up my language around you. There's certain people that when we're with them, it's like we act differently. When people are present in the room with us that we don't want to offend, it's like we act differently. Over the past few weeks, we've been working through this series called The Doctrine of God, meaning this is what the Bible tells us about God. We've been exploring how God is love. God is holy, God is just, God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing. This week we're going to talk about how God is everywhere present. That God is present everywhere. Now, the purpose of this series is for us to ground what we know about God in Scripture, so that we can know who God has revealed himself to us to be. So I would love if we could anchor this in a passage of Scripture. If you would open up your Bibles with me or open your phone apps or whatever it is that you use to Psalm 139. We were in Psalm 139 last week, and we're actually just going to read the next section of the same psalm, because it not only talks about how God is all-knowing, but it talks about how God is everywhere present as well. Psalm 139, that's on page 521 if you're looking for it. Verse 7, this is David writing. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" What we learn first off the bat in this very first line is that God is spirit. God is spirit. So what does that mean? It means that God is not literally flesh and blood. He's not a humanoid figure like we imagine. Yes, in Jesus, he came and dwelt in flesh and blood among us. But when we say God is spirit, it means that the laws of physics that we learned and forgot in high school, God's not bound by those. Like, I can only be either here on Sunday morning preaching or at home on the couch watching TV. I can't be doing both at the same time. God could. I don't know if God would be at home watching TV right now, but God is not bound in space. God is not like a liquid that has to fill up a container. God isn't bound by the laws of physics. He is spirit. Now, when we talk about God's presence, where we could flee from God's presence, is this rhetorical question asks, we have to think, if God is present everywhere, aren't there like times where we see God says, this is where my presence is? Like, if we look at the Old Testament, didn't God say, like, this temple, this Ark of the Covenant is where my presence is? And the answer is yes. We see God's presence, yes, everywhere. That God is present everywhere. But God has revealed his presence in certain specific ways, in certain places throughout history. There are ways where God shows his presence more tangibly in certain places, like the temple or Ark of the Covenant with the nation of Israel. There are times where we see that God's presence comes upon someone and empowers them. Like prophets in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon them and empowered them to do their ministry. Like we see in the church, like we see today with us. And in Scripture, we also see that there are times where God is said to have dwelled fully with people. That God wasn't just present, but God actually moved in and was there with people. We see that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we see glimpses to what that will be like in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth. God is present everywhere. He has shown himself more tangibly in some places than others, but that can't negate from the fact that he is here. He's down at the waterfront. He's in China. He's at the highest mountain. He's at the deepest depth. We can't allow these references to God being tangibly present in the temple or at the Ark of the Covenant. We can't let it negate from the fact that God's presence extends beyond landmarks and national borders and church buildings. In this question that David asks, in this first line that we're looking at, where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee your presence? We learn that David is smarter than Jonah. You remember when we were working through Jonah in August, and like the third verse in the whole book, God asks Jonah to go to Nineveh, and it says Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. See, Jonah had a messed up understanding. He didn't realize that God was present everywhere. He didn't realize that God was already in Tarshish before he even decided to go there. And he found out pretty quickly that God was on the boat in the storm with him. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, David says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Now, I can't just move past this verse because a lot of people really struggle with the fact, like, all right, it says that God is in heaven and in Sheol. Isn't like Sheol hell? Like, I didn't think God was in hell. And I can't just brush past this because it leaves too many questions unanswered. Sheol doesn't necessarily mean hell like we understand it, like the place reserved for Satan and his minions and those that God judges on the last day. Sheol was kind of an ancient Israeli understanding of death. They saw it more as kind of this cavern in the earth, under the ground. If you remember back to Jonah, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he compared it. He said, I am in the belly of Sheol. Even in the darkest most deathly places, God is there. Jonah realized that God was with him, not just when he was trying to run from him, not just on the boat, not just in the storm, but also in the belly of the whale, in the depths of Sheol. God is present, yes, in the highest of heavens and also under the earth in the deep, dark caverns that was thought to be the place of death. Verse 9, if I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I love this because whether we're at the highest heights in the morning sun or the deepest depths of the ocean, God is not just present there, but he is there with us, holding us, leading us, guiding us. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you. I find these verses intriguing. Because depending on what you think of Jesus, what you think of God's presence with you, that'll affect how you look at these verses, that God sees us in the dark. Let me explain what I mean. There are advantages and disadvantages to darkness. A lot of people don't like driving at night because it's harder to see things. Especially if you're driving that highway between the bridge and Moncton where like there's moose signs and you're just hoping that a moose doesn't jump out in front of you and you keep your high beams on even when cars are coming the opposite way because you don't care, you just don't want a moose to jump out. I don't like driving at night there because it's hard to see. But some people might say there's advantages to night and darkness as well because it's hard for people to see me. I can hide what I'm doing. That's why majority of breaking and enterings take place in the middle of the night. Because it's harder to see. It's easier to hide. And so depending on who you see God to be, depending on your relationship to God in Christ, you may look at this one of two ways. You may say, man, that means that God saw me when I was trying to hide what I was doing. That means God was with me when I was cheating on my taxes. That means God was there with me in the room late at night when I was clicking on things on the internet that I don't think I was supposed to. God was there in the kitchen after company left when I lashed out at my spouse. That means the times that I was trying to hide the things I didn't want other people to see me doing, God was there. And for some people, that brings a sense of great uneasiness. The moments where I'm dwelling on dark, sinful, inappropriate things, God is there. When I think that I can get away with what I'm doing, God is there looking over my shoulder, so to speak. The famous theologian Herman Brovink, he wrote a book called The Doctrine of God where he writes about this very thing. I have a quote I'd love to read for you this morning. He says, when you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house where no enemy may see you. From those places in your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter, so you retire into your heart. There you meditate. He, God, is even more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there is he. From yourself, whither will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you shall flee? But since there is one more inward than even yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry, but to God reconciled. There is no place at all whither you may flee. So will you flee from him? Flee unto him. What Brodmann is saying, this is kind of old school language, but he's saying, you try to hide the stuff wrong that you do, right? You're not going to go and openly sin in public because people will see you. And so you go to your home. And you don't want to do everything in front of your family, so you go to your room. You don't want anyone to walk into you on your room, so you just kind of sin in your mind. And even when we're trying to hide our sinfulness, God is even there with us. There is nowhere that we can flee the presence of God. And so fleeing from God is actually fleeing to God. The only place you can run to hide from God is running to him. And I want to encourage you that that's a good thing. This fact that God is present everywhere that you're trying to hide is not a bad thing. It's not like when you're playing hide and go seek with someone and the person that's it knows all your good hiding places and so the game is just not fun. It's not like that. It's that God is actually with you in the midst of the darkness. He's there in those moments when you want to hide. And for those of us who embrace this through Christ, for those of us who are brought joyful by the fact that God is with us because of what he's done for us in Christ, it brings great comfort because we see, like in Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It means in those moments when I'm trying to hide because I'm afraid. In those moments where I go back into the darkness because I don't like what's going on. In those moments of difficulty, that means God is with us. If we embrace this presence of God with us, that means he can make us courageous in those moments. When I was it'll sound bad if I was eight when this story happened, so I'm going to say I was four. We went at March break to the Mill River Rod Resort, and my dad said to me, you know what, it's about time that you go down a water slide and stop being afraid of it. You're embarrassing me. So he was coaxing me to go down this big water slide they had at the pool there. And I was terrified. And it wasn't until Dad promised that, one, he would buy me my own pair of goggles and that he would go down the water slide with me, that I actually agreed to go down. I was petrified of going down this water slide when I was four. Until my father was there with me. Having someone there with you in the midst of your fearful moments helps you have the courage that you need to go through it. When we, through Jesus, embrace this presence of God with us, it not only comforts us, not only makes us courageous, but it offers us companionship. I don't know about you, but there are times where you may feel lonely. Where you feel like, I'm just going through this on my own. Like no one knows what I'm experiencing. I can't even communicate how I'm feeling right now to those closest to me, so I'm all alone in what I'm going through. The fact that God is present with us everywhere means that he is with us even in those moments where we are struggling and feeling like we are on our own. In those moments when, yes, we may be surrounded by a bunch of people, but we feel like no one else is in the room. And I think this idea that God is present with us, God is a companion to us. I think that that might even change the way that our prayer life works. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty a lot of the time of my prayer life being like a long-distance phone call. And some of you remember when long-distance phone calls were very expensive, and so you would try to keep it as short as you can and maybe even write up a manuscript of like, all right, this is what I'm going to say so that I'm not spending 4 hours on the phone racking up a high phone bill. All that's free now with Skype and things like that. But we have this tendency sometimes to think of our prayer life as, all right, I'm here on earth and I'm doing this long-distance phone call to God in heaven. That's super far away. Who knows? Maybe the call will get dropped or you know, cut in and out. When instead we're told, because God is present everywhere, that this isn't a long-distance phone call, it's a conversation with someone in the room. That when we're praying, we are not shooting prayers to the other side of the world. We're not shooting them up into heaven. God is present with us. If God is present everywhere, if we, because of Jesus, embrace that, don't see it as something to be fearful of, as if God is going to hunt us down and seek us out for the bad things we're doing, but embrace it because of Jesus. We can be comforted. We can be made courageous. We can have a companion. We can actually experience the power of the presence of God with us. See, as followers of Jesus, we don't just experience God's presence everywhere like the rest of the world does. There's something special about the presence of God with us. See, the presence of God right now doesn't dwell in a temple in a special way. It doesn't dwell in the Ark of the Covenant in a special way. The presence of God is most visible in the world right now in His church. Because those of us who are faithful to Jesus, who by faith have embraced Jesus and are living our lives to follow Him, we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Jesus said that I'm gonna take off, I'm gonna ascend to heaven, I'm gonna leave this earth, but one is coming who will be with you. I am actually going to be with you by the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of God with us in a special way because of our faith in Jesus. And what is so beautiful is that this is really a glimpse of like I was saying before, this fullness of God's presence, of God moving in with His people that we were made for. Like I said, in the Garden of Eden, God dwelled with Adam and Eve in a miraculous way that I don't even understand right now. But because of their sin, the fullness of God's presence couldn't dwell with them anymore. Because sin just drove God out. He couldn't be where sin is. And so, yes, in the years since then, God has been present everywhere, but the fullness of Him dwelling with His people has not been realized yet. We've seen glimpses of it in Him saying, yes, come to the temple, and yes, follow these laws and clean yourself up and you can come into My presence. Or in Jesus, Him coming down in flesh and blood and living with His disciples, in walking with them through life and teaching them, and then ultimately dying and rising from the dead for them so that they could be cleaned up through Him, so that one day in these new heavens and new earth that we look forward to as followers of Jesus, we will actually experience the fullness of God's presence that we were created to experience. This actual dwelling and living with God that we were made for back in the Garden of Eden, that humanity has been created for. We were people made to be dwelling with God. And we see glimpses of that for the very end of this world, when it is remade into the new heavens and new earth. And our only hope for that is in Jesus. Because with God's presence in the temple, you had to follow a law. You had to clean yourself up in order to be able to get anywhere close. The problem is, we're really not good at following laws in our condition. And so when Jesus came, he did everything necessary so that he was good enough. He followed the law perfectly so that we can actually come into the presence of God. We see a picture of that now with the Holy Spirit with us. The Holy Spirit with us to comfort us and to make us courageous, to be a companion with us in the darkness that we face. In the moments where we're confused about life, where we are experiencing suffering or walking with someone else through suffering. In the moments where a loved one passes away and our world is rocked. In the moments where we are diagnosed with something unfavorable. God is present with us. Present with us in a way where we can trust that he will help us through it. He will help us go down the water slide, so to speak. That we, in our hearts, can have confidence that we're not alone. That we can make it through this. That God is with us. And he's not going anywhere. Because he is present everywhere. We're going to finish up our time this morning by singing a song that I think gives kind of words to this expression of God being with us. It's a hymn that we've sung several times, the hymn "It Is Well." Horatio Spafford wrote it back after he lost all his real estate, after he lost his family in a terrible boating accident. And he wrote these words that "it is well with my soul. I can handle this because God is with me. Because his Spirit is comforting me, is making me courageous, is a companion to me. And I can handle this because of the grace of God with me." Why don't we stand together and sing this hymn?